Hi, everyone. It's great to be with you. It's been AGM Sunday so far today, and it's carrying on. We carry on right through to the end of the day. We've held our AGM earlier on today. It's great to see some of you there. And today I've been able to preach this same message across our church because it's really important. Life with Jesus is everyday life. On AGM Sunday, that's the case. It all hinges, this life with Jesus, on those two words. It's about receiving a message which turns us into messengers. That's the gist of this passage from 2 Corinthians 5 to 6. The Apostle Paul originally wrote to a church in Corinth. To put it another way, we enter into life with Jesus by believing something which we heard from someone. And that in turn leads us to tell someone else. So, what is the Christian message according to these chapters in 2 Corinthians? I say according to these two chapters because that's one of the brilliant things about the Christian message. It can be described in many different ways. You can read different parts of the Bible and you can see emphases, certain phrases, ways of thinking about and explaining the good news or gospel. And it's not contradictory. They're complementary. It's like a many-sided diamond held up to the light and refracting this beautiful light. That's the good news of Jesus. And be wary, therefore, of one-sentence summaries of this message of Christianity, because you just can't sum up a story this good that succinctly. Indeed, it is a story rather than a statement. It is a statement as well, but think about it tonight as a story, one that God is cosmically telling, but it started a long time before us, a long time that before the production of the Bible even. It started when he made everything good and he made promises to Abraham millennia ago, and they kept going, those promises to be fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. And he keeps keeping his promises right through to the church, ancient and modern. And he's going to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. That's why I say it's a wondrous story that's got many sides to it. And you can't necessarily sum it up in a soundbite. What we get, the side of the diamond from today's passage, is, I think, pretty well summed up in chapter 5. Have a listen to verse 17 again. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So I'll just restate it. If you are a Christian, indeed, if we are a church, we are, it's because we have been enveloped into a pretty grand story that God has been telling, is telling, and will tell. It's an announcement. The old has been overcome by the new. Specifically, Paul uses this phrase, new creation. Now, what is that? It's helped if we think about the original Greek. This sounds nerdy, but it's important. It's more, not so much if anyone's in Christ, he or she, that is, as an individual, is a new creation by all by themselves. The original Greek is more like there is new creation. So when someone puts trust in Jesus, there is new creation. So, not so much this is true, but not so much that as an individual you are a new thing all by yourself. Rather, you have been included into the one big new thing God is doing across the universe. You've become a part of that. And that, we're going to get to more of that in a minute. This really does relate, though, to the phrase in Christ. Because it's only in Christ that this new creation takes place. What does that phrase mean? It's very rich and very loaded. And you go through all of the references in the New Testament, in Christ, it's always referring to work that Christ has done that Christians get included into. So all the benefits of Christ's stuff that he did get imparted to people by faith. That's what it means to be in Christ. So what is that according to 2 Corinthians 5? Have a listen again to verse 15 and verse 21. So the work of Christ is, the stuff that gets imparted to us when we trust in him by faith is, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And then verse 21, God made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is huge, and I wish I could go into it in 30-minute detail. We won't do that. But this, I want you to see, new creation is only possible when we admit the sin done by us, done to us, was heaped upon the innocent head of Jesus, such that a great exchange takes place. His death gives us life. His perfect obedience gives us acceptance by God. His overcoming evil structures, systems, the world itself, gives us access to righteousness. And if you believe any of that, actually, if you believe all of that, you've entered into life with Jesus. You've believed something, but you didn't get that from anywhere or just anywhere. Someone told you that. Somehow this was conveyed to you. You got a messenger to tell you this message. Maybe you'd like to take a moment silently to think of and thank God for that person who first shared this message with you. Whether they knew it or not, or whether they would use this way of talking about themselves, they were a messenger with a message. They believe the message and then they pass the message on to you, and then that actually makes you a messenger too. If we're being technical, the phrase is ambassador, chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. What do ambassadors do? One thing they do, they bring a message from home. They bring a message from home. 24 years ago, I was a scholarship student over in Germany, part of a big group of Australians and New Zealanders. We got dressed up one night. We visited the embassy, the Australian embassy in Berlin. And I was really struck by the Australian officials we met there because they were dual citizens. They lived in Germany under its jurisdiction and rules, but they held an Australian passport. That was their home. It was hearing their accents that really moved me when I was there. That the sort of the scent, the sound, the accent of home. They brought a message in their mother tongue, in my mother tongue, but we both were living at that time in a foreign land. Ambassadors do that. They embody one land whilst living in another. Christian ambassadors do that. They bring a message from home to people living far away, people living far away from God. In other words, there's reconciliation that goes on and takes place when Christians are ambassadors of Christ. That's a word we get from chapter 5, verse 18 to 19. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and it's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he explains that to say, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their, that is the world's, trespasses or sins against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. I know this sounds a bit like a science fiction movie, but if you are a Christian and you're here tonight, you are basically a messenger from the future. You, because you have been united to Jesus, who was raised to life, proving that the old does pass away. Sin, death, it's not final. Because you're united to him and his resurrection previews your own, previewing exactly what's going to happen for all creation and all of God's people, you are a messenger from the future. Because the resurrection of Jesus, I'm just rephrasing what I've just said to get us to get it. The resurrection of Jesus has brought the coming kingdom into the present. So when you walk and talk on earth, when you go about your daily work, study, relationships. Within an old system that will pass away, you are an ambassador of heaven. You spread new creation life where you go. That's a new creation that started in Jesus, carries on in the people of Jesus, and will fully and finally be complete when Jesus comes back. Indeed, this message has made you a messenger. Isn't that cool? And please notice, according to Paul and the colleagues that he has, they have a certain way of sharing this message. To be a messenger of reconciliation, a minister trying to plead with people, be reconciled to God, it has to have a certain manner and tone. Have a listen to the way Paul thinks messengers should be: humble, loving, and expectant. Have a listen to verses 11 to 12 again of chapter 5. Since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again. Messengers are humble. They know, they go about their message giving in full view of God, who knows the heart, as well as the words they say and the lives they live. Have a look at verse 14. The love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion: one died for all, therefore all died. So messengers are first and foremost loving because they know that this message has reached them. They're recipients of the message first. And having received it, the love of Christ gives them no choice but to share it and pass it on. Messengers are also expectant. Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with God, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Hopefully you've met someone like this. Maybe indeed you are someone like this. You're sharing the message of Christ and you actually think it's going to work. Now, God's in charge of that process, but you have an expectancy that this could be the day of salvation for this person who's hearing. Because here it is. Now is the day. There is an opportunity. Every time you are a messenger with this message, that someone could put trust in Jesus. One way of describing our year that has been and our year that's to come is through this framework of message and messengers. Because over the year and all the activities that we've been able to do, and hopefully you've read our ministry reports and our governance reports and you've seen evidence of it, we've tried to be shaped by the message of Jesus. And then we've tried to encourage messengers and messenger type living with that message of Jesus. 2 years ago, you'll remember, I announced 4 key priorities for the life of our church. Praise God, there has been progress in each of those in the past 12 months. Here's a snapshot of that. One of our priorities is thriving generations ministry, all ages and stages growing. This very congregation is a wonderful step in the right direction for church as family. Rather than age-specific congregations, allowing there to be crossovers of age and stage so that Jesus defines us and unites us. And here we are, a community that's already cementing relationships that are existing and making new ones. It's been wonderful. Well, I think about Anna Davey continuing to lead our various under-18s ministries alongside her team. Children and teenagers over this past year have themselves been caught up into this big story God is telling. I consider outreach to Queenborough Rise, which is a retirement village and nursing home nearby. It's continuing to bear fruit. Noel Bowditch works with former 8am members and others who've joined. His pastoral care and wisdom is bearing fruit there. Well, I consider the way that we've been trying to share meals together, and this is the case for post 4 p.m. We are intentionally crossing barriers when we do that. We are seeking to do what is actually culturally quite strange, to get young and old talking, relating, going deeper together over food. It's been great. Another of our strategic priorities was discipleship pathways, so trying to move people on in maturity. I think about women's ministry being relaunched under George and Millie's leadership. Think about the way that that has helped women to go deeper with each other and with Jesus. Or our multicultural conversations, that takes place, Tim and Emma wear it. Not just for non-English speakers, these people, they regularly draw aside and they talk about deep things of faith, they talk about life, and they, in some senses, they push against the normal barriers that would divide people. And they say, no, because Jesus unites us, we're going to build good relationships. Our third strategic priority was leadership empowerment. So trying to equip the saints, God's people, for works of ministry. Think about Josh Lattimore concluding his MTS apprenticeship end of this year, seeing the significant growth in him, his maturity and competence as a disciple, as a leader. I think about George joining us to do a ministry placement on her way to being, God willing, a priest in Christ Church. I think about our plans to employ a new part-time trainee in the year ahead, funded from the Wellspring Ministry Trust. I think about Deeply Formed, our church's support of Ellie Firth's mentoring ministry. We supply her with office and meeting spaces. She has blessed us with a mentoring equipping course. If you were here 12 months ago, you heard me say local outreach should be our key focus in these months ahead. And praise God, we have seen great fruit. A year ago, it was just an idea that we would be involved in refugee ministry. And here we are. Our first family has arrived in May. The core team that has supported them has been so active and fruitful in their work, which I'm blessed to be a part of that. And we're overseen and trained by Community Refugee Sponsorship Australia. Our second family, we pray, is still on their way. Their travel date hasn't been secured, but that team has been readying themselves for this key work. We think about schools ministry. You heard me say that was going to be key for our year ahead, and that's seen progress. St. Michael's Collegiate and Hutchins have both got Christian groups running, some led by Anna, and indeed our building is blessed to have Hutchins students come most Friday afternoons, grades threes and fours, partnering with the chaplain, Hutchins, being with Anna and Sam and Jeff. It's been fantastic to see them feel welcome, invited into this space, getting a preview of what, say, an Energize program might look like. In terms of local outreach, we also continue our partnership with Fostering Hope, supplying Mary and her team with office and meeting spaces here, helping raise awareness with her of the increasing needs of children out of home care. Today, though, it gives me particular pleasure to draw your attention to our, and you saw the table as you came in, Handy Five Missions Partnership Policy. It was announced in our ministry reports. It's a long-standing commitment Wellspring has had to love neighbours and nations. And now we get a chance to 2% of all income be invested in one of those, or all of those, Handy Five partners. It's called Handy Five because there are five of them and that's five fingers on a hand. It's just easier to remember. Cambodia, CMS, Engaging Islam, Subbies, and a new partnership with Bush Church Aid through the Southern Beaches Church plant. The balance of those Handy Five ensures that every dollar given will reach overseas, cross-culturally, nationally, locally, to share life with Jesus. And that's ambassador work. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So you know what? Because of this new way of thinking about global and local mission, God is making this appeal through us, through them. So actually, it's very exciting. When you pray, when you give financially, by the Spirit, God makes his appeal through you to Cambodian schoolchildren, to Muslims, to subcontinental students, to fellow Tasmanians living on the peninsula. Be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. As most of you will be aware, this is my final AGM Sunday with you as your pastor, and time for goodbyes is still to come. But naturally, it prompts me to reflect on how far we've come and how far we've come in what God wants for us over these 10 years. And both now and beyond our family's departure from Wellspring, there's such promise, I think, and potential for richer, more expansive life with Jesus. There is difficulty in change. There's excitement in change. I don't have any more novel advice and counsel other than let's keep close to him. Let's pray to Jesus now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the gardener. Jesus, we praise you for being the vine. We affirm today, again, we are branches. We want to stay so close to you, drawing our power, strength, identity, hope, peace from you, our source. We put our trust in your promise, Jesus. Apart from you, we can do nothing. You chose us. We didn't choose you. And you've appointed us to bear great fruit to the Father's glory, fruit that lasts. We want to keep doing that. For the change of season that it is coming up, please let some things never change. Our dependence on Jesus, our calling to abide in him, him in us, our commitment to listen to his words and do them, and hope that this will actually produce the fruit that you long to see. Thank you so much, God, that you value us this much. We can co-work with you to see your purposes worked out on the earth. What a gift. As our year ahead shapes up, we commit again to working with you. In Jesus' name, amen.